All right. Jude chapter 1. And if I had to put a title on this lesson, I did, and I called it, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt?" And then as I did, I remembered an old Keith Green song, and some of you may not know who Keith Green is. He's passed away now. He was a Christian kind of, he wasn't rock and roll, but he was. He died many years ago because he and another man did not observe weights and balances in a twin Cessna, and they crashed, and he, along with his young son and the pilot, passed away in the crash. And he did. He did piano stuff and wrote Christian type music. But in Jude chapter 1 verse 5, Jude writes and he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." And this goes along with the fact that something that had been on my heart for quite some time is I have reconnected with people that I've known in the past. You know, it's encouraging to see some that are faithful to the Lord and His church, but some that are not. And you wonder, what happened? What happened? What's happened with them? And of course, you remember the words of Jesus. He said, "No man or no person having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And it reminds you of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, and some of them just quit on the Lord. And I remember that song by Keith Green, and the name of it, and it's kind of humorous in places, it's kind of funny, but kind of sad. So you want to go back to Egypt. And you know, when you think about your Christian walk, some people kind of want to go back to Egypt. And that's kind of what Jude talks about. And I'll read you the lyrics. It's not real long, but and it kind of makes you smile at places. But when you kind of think about it, it kind of makes you sad too. He says, "So you want to go back to Egypt, where it's warm and secure. Are you sorry you bought the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure? You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard, eating leeks and onions by the Nile? Oh, what breath for dining out in style. Oh, my life's on the skids, building the pyramids, where there's nothing to do but travel, and oh, we sure travel a lot, because it's hard to keep your feet from moving when the sand gets so hot. And in the morning, it's manna hotcakes. We snack on manna all day. And we sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. Well, we once complained for something new to munch. The ground opened up and had some of us for lunch. Oh, such fire and smoke. Can't God even take a joke? Huh, no. So you want to go back to Egypt, where your friends wait for you. You can throw a big party and tell the whole gang of what they said was all true. And this Moses acts like a big shot. Who does he think he is? Well, it's true that God works a lot of miracles, but Moses thinks they're all his. Oh, we're having so much trouble even now. Why'd he get so mad about that cow? Moses seems rather idle. He just sits around. He just sits around and writes the Bible. Oh, Moses, put down your pen. What? Oh, no, manna again. Oh, manna waffles, manna burgers, manna bagels, filet of manna, manna patty, but banana bread." And that's the end of the song. And it's kind of funny, but at the same time, when you read Jude chapter 1 and verse 5, you realize that many of them died in the desert because of their complaining and their trouble. And we also quote Jude 3 to show that there's only one faith, and that this faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. If you look back up in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which once and for all delivered to the saints. And God had provided only one salvation. He revealed that salvation in Christ. And as he goes on, and in Jude 5, he talks about the fact he's giving this warning of those that fell away in the desert. 2 Timothy chapter 2:10 states that revelation. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And the point that I'm making this morning is the fact that apostasy is something that can happen to anybody. And it's something that I'm sure that some don't plan for. It sneaks up on them. And it's a situation where some maybe just drift away. Some just get bored. There can be many other factors that contribute towards it. But every person in the world who has reached the age of accountability and has sinned is a lost person. But the only hope is in Christ. Ephesians 5:23 says that Christ is the Savior of the body, and the body is defined as His church. And some of these people that are no longer a part of a body of Christ, if you were to ask them, well, are you saved? They might say, well, I hope to be. But yet they're not a part of any religious body. You might say, well, do you believe in God? Well, yeah, I believe in God. Well, do you think you're saved? Well, I hope so. But yet, through their apathy, they're not part of any religious body, and they don't realize that God is only the Savior of the body, which is what? His church. But yet, they're not a part of any religious body. The Bible tells us that any person who is not in the church that Jesus built is a lost person. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But Ephesians 5:23 tells us that. John 14 verse 6, a verse we quote many times. Jesus said His way is the only way. Now, that's harsh, isn't it? That's harsh. Do you think Jesus was sorry that He said that after He said it? He seemed to know what He was doing, did He not? Jesus went on to say shortly after that in John 15, He said, if a man abideth not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. John chapter 15 and verse 6. So apparently in John 14, He didn't really repent of those words, because in John chapter 15, the very next chapter, He still utters words that are pretty strong. And as I read those words, I wonder how many times people heard those words and thought, wow, this guy is uttering some strong statements. Back in Jude 5, it refers to the people who God saved out of Egypt and He destroyed when they later apostatized. This morning, we're going to briefly look at four aspects to their actions. Their desire, their declaration, their deliverance, and their destruction. From Jude 5, first we see their desire. They had a desire to return to Egypt. Now, as people become Christians, many times they have the desire to return to Egypt. As they become Christians, they realize, you know, that's not for me. I didn't realize what the Christian life was all about, and I want to go back and do the things I did before. And they don't really want to follow the Lord. In this particular verse of Jude, if you read it in a simple paraphrase, like the Message, he talks about being reminded of those things. And you know, sometimes we think, well, I've heard that sermon before. You remember a while back, I delivered a lesson on reminding. We need to be reminded of things, don't we? I know that I do. I forget things. Y'all probably don't forget anything, do you? You remember everything. The Bible talks about that word of being reminded. Paul talks to Timothy about being reminded and putting them in remembrance of these things. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." There's that word, remembrance of these things. Though you know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So he uses the word again, by putting you in remembrance. Numerous times Paul told Timothy to remind the brethren, and this word is used throughout the New Testament of reminding them. In fact, that lesson that I gave was about being reminded of certain things, certain aspects of the gospel, and certain aspects of what we do. Larry needs to remind us in sermons of certain things. What about our prayer life? Does your prayer life ever slip? And what do you need to do? You need to remind yourself to pray. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus told them a parable, and what did he say? He told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. Don't give up. We need to be reminded of things like that. About our giving, we need to be reminded to keep up doing those things, the things that we need to be doing. Assembling with others of like precious faith. We need to be reminded from time to time. That's important. Why? Because we encourage each other with our attendance. These, as well as other things, we need to say to ourselves, I don't want to go back to, like they did, Egyptian slavery. We need to be reminded. Number two, the declaration. He says, though you once knew those things, and he says that in Jude 5, though you once knew. Jude 3 says, the faith was once delivered, indicating that there is to be no future revelations from that time henceforth. It says it is once for all delivered. And a passage that I use oftentimes to make some points is 2 Peter 1:3. It says, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I think a proper understanding of these verses is important because many describe God as speaking them to them today. Do you ever watch the religious guys on TV? I can't help it sometimes. I am like a moth drawn to a flame. Sometimes when they're going on and on about stuff, I am mesmerized by the stuff they say because it is just like aliens talking. They start in with such strange words that I am so mesmerized. It's like the outer limits. I cannot help but watch because they are saying such strange, weird things. I am just transfixed, and I am just like, you have got to be kidding me. What planet is this guy from? Because, I'm sorry, I don't. If any of you believe in that, and you're sending them tons of money, then, okay. But these guys are not even from Earth. I listen to this stuff, and it just blows my mind. Because God tells them what to have for lunch. God speaks to them so much that if they
were to, they need to write another Bible.
The Bible says
that he has delivered his message once for all, meaning for all time. They need to get busy and continue to add to the Word.
The Bible would be so thick with his Word that he is adding to this, they would be carrying it around like this. Because he's continuing to add his revelation, because he speaks to them every day continuously about so many things. But the Bible says he has spoken once for all. And I'll be just as kind as I can be. I think they are complete nutso. Because I do not think God is speaking to them. Because the Bible, which I trust, and them, which I would not buy a brand new car from them. I wouldn't buy anything from them. I do not believe them for one second that God has spoken to them. Now, if you believe them, that's fine. But I would not believe them for a half a second. And they claim that God has spoken to them.
But the Bible says that it's once for all. That's what I believe. Galatians says,
if an angel from heaven speaks another gospel, and I'm going to tell you tonight, if I go to sleep,
now I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about some guy on TV. I'm talking about me. And I am one of the biggest skeptics on earth. I can listen to Art Bell and all those people. Art Bell is still on, by the way. If any of you don't know who Art Bell is, Google Art Bell. He died. He knows for sure about the afterlife now. And Art Bell, I turned the radio on last night. Art Bell was there. But it was a pre-recorded program. It wasn't him really speaking now, anyway. So, Art Bell's still on. If I go to sleep tonight, and an angel appears to me and tells me anything different than what is in this book. Anything different. And I am so positive that that angel is real. And I am 100% positive. And I am so positive that that angel is real that I would bet Larry's car on it, my car on it.
If I am so positive, I would do that. Of course, I don't bet. But if I am so positive of that, and it's different than what the Bible says, I'm going to believe the Bible. Because what does Galatians 1 says? What does that say? It says, let him be accursed. If any of that says different than what the Bible says. I don't believe it. Not for one second. Not for one second. So the point I'm trying to make, we've got the Word. We've got the Bible. It's spoken one time for all time, and that's what we believe. And all this hocus pocus, spiritual, God spoke to me, and all this other stuff, maybe it's real to us. Maybe it's real to me. If I see a vision, whatever, that tells me, I don't know what it is, I'm still going to believe the Word. Do I believe that, angel? I don't know what it is, but I believe the Word. You know what? That's what I stake my claim on. I don't know what it is that appeared to me tonight, but I stake my claim on the Word. You can take that to the bank. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 13, the way the world works the wisdom compared to the way the God works the wisdom. I'm not going to read all that to you. I didn't have time to get the scriptures up on the screen. I talked to a preacher this week that, he uses PowerPoint. I thought this was interesting. He said, people rather than, and I'll get these scriptures to anybody that wants me to text them to them, I'll make a list and give them to you. He said that when he does the PowerPoint, everybody is out there now with their camera from their phone taking pictures of the screen.
So if any of you, when I'll try to get the next lesson, get him up there. He says he's sitting out there, or he's up here and looking at everybody out there with their phones clicking on the screen up here. So I thought that was funny. So he says he's just out there looking at people with phones up there shooting pictures. So he said he likes that a lot better than them looking at him. I know I would. Anyway, it was Travis out there, most of you know Travis. Yeah, I got a laugh over that. But you see, the Israelites failed to see the heavenly city. Their eyes only what they can see in the physical realm. Don't be like them. We got to see what? The heavenly realm. We got to see the heavenly realm. Don't see the difficulties that we're having here in the physical. Don't give up. Don't give up. Consider a simple illustration. We're going to do an experiment. I don't need to bring any glass containers. Take a large container, pour it in this container, which is man's container. Fill this one up. This one's overflowing. This is God's container. When ours is overflowing, you haven't even touched the amount that's in God's container. And we're filled up. We're overflowing, but yet God continues. And yet, with God's knowledge, He continues, and He has so much more. And we haven't even, you know, we're overflowing, and we don't even know what God knows. God knows infinitely more than we do. God's giving the Bible has forever overflowed man's capacity. Things that the Bible mentions just in passing, God knows. And we can look at passages in the Bible that He mentions offhanded, and we don't even begin to understand God's knowledge. It's kind of like the little boy that fell into a big vat of molasses. And the little boy says, "Lord, make my appetite adequate to the occasion." You can think about that for a minute. In my case, it would be Bluebell ice cream. The Bible is the wisdom of God. We can never completely understand it. The point is, God's will has been once for all revealed. Any other religious guide is not from God. Thirdly, deliverance. The Lord having saved a people out of Egypt. You know, He didn't make it easy. And we've talked about this before, whether it was Joseph or whoever. He saved those people. But He didn't roll out the red carpet for them. He saved Joseph, but and we think Joseph, you know, he just went down there in Egypt, you know, and things were real good for Joseph. And before long, he was running the country, wasn't he? And we think, you know, God, my brother sold me into... sold me, and I ended up in Egypt, and you know, I prayed about it a time or two, and next thing you know, I'm running the country. Yep, that's the way it goes. I don't think so. He was in jail for years, and he mentioned to these guys, "Remember me." Did they remember him? No, not for years. And he was rotten in jail. It was bad for a long time. Did God forget him? No. But he was down there for years and things were bad. Our time frame is way off. Yes, God did exalt him, but it was in God's time frame. And these people, they were like, I mean, things get difficult and they're ready to quit. And what happens with us sometimes? We hit a little difficulty, and what happens? We're ready to quit. We're ready to give it up. God called Moses in his own time. Moses thought, you know, man, God, I'll help you out. He went out there and he killed that Egyptian, and he probably thought, God, here I am, I'm ready. You're lucky to have me. And God did not recognize that situation, and
It was in God's time. He miraculously delivered Israel through the Red Sea. He destroyed the Egyptians in the same sea. God miraculously fed His people. He provided them with food and water. Did they like it? No. They griped about the manna. Did He let them starve? No. But they griped about it. Would we gripe about it? You know we would. I would. The same stuff. If you had the same stuff for evening meal for a week, would you gripe about it? I don't know if we still have ladies that cook your husband's supper every night. But if you came home and your wife put supper in front of you, I mean, I don't know, what do people cook? Meatloaf anymore? Meatloaf and green beans? I see some looks out there. What if she put meatloaf and green beans in front of you first night? You know, I mean, I like meatloaf okay and green beans. Broccoli, oh. Unless you put some hot sauce and stuff on it, you could doctor it up probably. That'd be okay the first night. Some of you put your supper on Facebook. It's just torture if it looks good, because, I mean, you can't eat it on Facebook. But anyway, I mean, first night, that'd be okay, even if it looked good. Second night, okay, I can eat leftovers the second night. Third night, three nights, that's a little much. Four nights, same thing. Five nights, six nights, seven nights, eight nights, 2 weeks in a row, even if it tastes good. Last night I went over to that place that has catfish and shrimp and everything, and I like catfish and shrimp. I didn't have anything fried, nothing fried. Don't start. Nothing fried. It was all grilled. And, I liked it. But after 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, I'd gripe. I know you'd find that surprising that I would gripe about anything or complain about it, but that's true. I would. But these people were complaining about this stuff. And that's what was going on. Man complains, it's not to their liking. You know, Larry talked about things being laid out, a laundry list of that stuff. And I wondered that a long time ago. Why didn't God do that? If He did, how could He test your heart? How could He test your heart? He couldn't, because you either did it or you didn't do it. The way it is right now, he can see what your heart looks like. Number four, destruction. It says, afterward, He destroyed them that believe not. Now, everybody that thinks God's a God of love and that He does not punish, do not read this section. Just don't listen to this section. You may have a surprise one of these days, but turn your hearing aids off, pull them out, whatever you do. You don't want to hear this, okay? But you may be curious. 1 Corinthians 10, 1-13, you may want to read it later. It recounts the Israelites' event in the desert. Hebrews 3, verse 12-19. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He calls it evil, He calls it unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Sin will fool you, because you'll get to liking it and it'll fool you. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginnings of our confidence steadfast until the end. Don't give up till the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that he should not enter into the rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Their sin caused them not to enter. The point is forcefully made that the children of Israel either chose to follow God or reject Him. We have the same options today. Notice that those Israelites wanted relief from Egyptian bondage. They got the relief. They got freedom. Then they wanted to go back to Egypt. Can't you make up your mind? What'd they go back for? They wanted to go to Pharaoh's buffet, didn't they? What were they after? They wanted the buffet of fish, cucumber, salad, and onion. Can you imagine what their breath must have been like? Numbers 11, verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Oh, terrible breath. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. We want to go back to Egypt and eat it first and eat garlic and onions by the Nile. We want to go to Egypt. We don't like it here when they were in Egypt. We want to be free. We want to go. They got to go. Then they got to go. After they got to go, we want to go back to Egypt and eat fish and onions and garlic. Exodus 16, verse 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. And when we did, and that's the, you know, the big stew pots, you know, where they got to eat stew with meat in it. And when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So what did they wish for then? We wish we could just die. So God granted their wish. He killed them. So if you don't believe in punishment by God, don't read that section. Don't listen to that. What's our application for us? We can be free from the bondage of sin only when we follow God's conditions. We can leave a life of rebelliousness to sin. Our pagan gods can include lots of stuff. We can be a slave to TV, to money, to worldly pleasures, to jobs, to hunting, to whatever we want to make it. Whatever takes us away from the Lord. 2 John verse 9 to 11, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. We can be a slave to doctrines of Christianity that are not in the New Testament. If the doctrine is false, that is, different from the New Testament, it cannot be true. Who was destroyed? Those people that did not believe God. This morning, we have looked at Jude 5. We've looked at the desire to return to Egypt. We have looked at the declaration that they once knew was God's warning. We have looked at deliverance and salvation. We have looked at the destruction that some fell as a result of that. Jude 5 says, Let us not return to Egypt. You know, we don't want to go back to Egypt. And you know, the fact that we're here proves that we do not want to go back to Egypt. I worry about some of the people that have already started making the return trip to Egypt. I think about people that have already made the trip to Egypt. What do we do to get them to return from that far land? I don't know. But they need to make the return. And if there's anything that we can do to encourage them, we certainly need to do it. If you need to
the prayers of the congregation or need to respond to the gospel, we sing an invitation song as we stand and sing.